I came from Simcoe, and we have a lot of Simcoites here. I feel like I'm in Simcoe tonight. There's so many of them here. in Simcoe, when I grew up in Simcoe, it was maybe 8,000 people, and I went to the city of Cleveland. I was overwhelmed, and to work at a church like that, that was really something. And he told me, he said, son, he said, when you start believing what people say about you when you get up to preach, you're in trouble. And I've got to tell you tonight, I don't believe a word of what you said. I don't, one word of it. If you just said I was good looking, then I would have believed you. But other than that, hey, it's great to be back in Hamilton. It's been a while since I've been here, and we're excited about bringing our help program back here. I think is this the third time we're coming here? Second or third time?
Second time here.
We were down there and worked together, right? So it'll be good to be back. Your church was either the first or second help program that we had, second one. And we were just kind of getting going, you know, and trying to learn how to do this thing. And Brother Holland, who is the man, by the way, you had the roast beef and mashed potatoes this morning. Now you're going to have gravy and dessert tonight, okay? Mike Holland is the man. I want you to know, I love that guy. The Bible Baptist Church would not be what it is today without Pastor Mike Holland. He is my right side of my brain. He is my best friend in the world. He is a tremendous man. He was one of my students when I was in Cleveland. I was a teacher, and he was one of the students. I was 21 years old and in charge of the grade 12 class, and Brother Holland was in grade 9, I think, at about that time. So he was one of my students, and I saw in him very early on some great traits. And I told him, I said, God's going to take me back to Canada someday. When I go, I want you to come and work with me. And I said, you promise me that when you get to your junior year of college, you'll call me no matter where you're at and I'm at. Would you call me? I said, if there's any way possible that I can get you to come to Canada with me, I want you to come and work with me. I believe God would have us do that. And so he called me, and sure enough, we've been together for almost 25 years. And not many pastors have an associate that stay that long. I'm fortunate that I know a secret of his, and if he ever leaves, I'll tell it. So, but he's wanted to quit many times, and I just bring up the secret. But he's a great guy. I'm glad he got to come this morning. I'm telling you what, you heard a preacher this morning. You really did. What an expounder of the Word of God. And we miss him when he's not home, but I'm glad he got to come. And so that's exciting. We were learning, and we had a new convert in our church those many years ago. His name's Jim McGlynn, and Jim's one of my dear friends in our church as well. And we made him a group leader, which was probably a huge mistake, being a fairly new Christian. But he's a great guy. He really wanted to serve the Lord. And so he had a special group of people that worked with him. Any of you remember Jim McGlynn or worked with Jim McGlynn in that week? Well, some of you remember him being here and working here. And what he has, he had several folks in his group that were either deaf or hard of hearing. And Jim speaks no sign language at all. He doesn't sign, unlike myself, who can say amen and I love you and my name is Al. Please come to church. That's about it. And oh, and let's take an offering. And I know that one. And let's eat. I know the important phrases. And so he had a hard time communicating with his group because they were deaf. And then the other part of his group, many of them had some serious psychological needs. And if you were in that group, I'm sorry, but you probably don't remember anyways. But so he had these folks, and so I drove up one day, and Jim's standing on a corner, and he's looking like this. I said, Jim, where's your group? He goes, I can't find them. And I said, well, Jim, you got to lead your group. You got to help your group. He goes, Pastor, half of them can't hear me. Another half can't remember who I am. So it was tricky. But he ended up having the largest Bible club of any group. So it worked out really well. So we're going to try and do that again. So I need some of the deaf, and a couple of you have already fit the bill for the other half of the group. So we'll get to work with you later. But we're thrilled to do that. Pastor asked me to come, and we kind of talked. I thought it'd be kind of neat if Pastor Holland could come and preach you a message that would coincide with the help program. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but I want to talk to you tonight, and especially tomorrow night. If there's any way you can come tomorrow night, please come. I'm going to give you the after the help program. I'm going to give you something that has revolutionized our church, and I'm going to deal with that tomorrow night. I'm going to talk about We Went to Wednesday, and if you'll come and be a part of that tomorrow night, I believe I can give you some things that will be a great help to this church. Now, this is a great crowd here tonight, and I'm thrilled you're here. Thank you for coming back tonight, and some of you didn't know I was preaching and still came, and I appreciate that, but I want to help your church stretch out the longevity of your church. I want to give you some things tonight and tomorrow night that will help you with not only finding, but keeping and enhancing young people in your church. Without that, any of our churches is within a generation or maybe two of being non-existent. The average age in this congregation tonight, I would say, would be around 35, 40. And many of us are moving on to that next bracket of life. If you don't have a church full of young people, this church will die. We've got to have young people. And I'll tell you what, getting young people today is hard. Keeping young people is even harder. But you can do it. Our church has had some success by the grace of God, and I'm going to share with you tomorrow night some things that God specifically did in helping us create a great children's program. On Wednesday night, we have the largest attendance to church that we have. Sunday morning, we'll have between 180 and 200 people. On Wednesday night, we've had over 300 in attendance, and many of them are boys and girls that we bring to church on Wednesday night. And this church can do the same thing. And I'm going to show you how to do that, or how we've done it anyways, and then let you take that and use that how you will. But our interest in coming with the HELP program and doing our Love Works campaign is this. We want to help build this church. We want to be an assistance to you. We want to be a help to you. The campaign really is not for us, because all we take from it is the joy of helping you. And I will tell you this, and I've said it many, many times, the HELP program is not the work part of the program. It's after the HELP program. And folks, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm finding in more and more churches that there are a lot of churches that want to have great programs, they want to have youth groups, they want to have children's programs, but they're not prepared to put in the time and the energy and the money that is needed to do that. And sadly, they're going to be contented into a non-existence. And so I want to give you some things tonight. I want to charge you up. I want to fire you up tonight. I want to give you some things that I've learned, some things that I'm learning, as Pastor said, about working with young people and with children. And I want to give you that tonight from a great Bible example. So would you take your Bible tonight and join me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It is great to see several of my friends from my childhood days here. Brother Dave Tyrrell leading the music in church. I've got to tell you, as a young man, I never dreamed that Dave Tyrrell would be leading music in a church. I thought right about now he'd be getting out of prison. And for those of us, Brother Marvin, that knew him, would maybe attest that. And by the grace of God, he got a good wife, and she helped him a lot. But his parents are here tonight. I love the Tyrrells. They are dear friends of mine. Flo's here tonight. Great to see her again. And it's just awesome to be back with people that had a great impact in my life as a kid. Some as adults and some as teenagers. And some of these folks, the Weedricks that are here tonight, and Dave and Diane, in my childhood, in my teen years, in my college years, have all had a part in my training and in getting me where I'm at today. And I don't say this to my friends very often, but I want to thank you guys for just, you know, kind of sticking with me. And in those years when you probably thought, this kid's a screwball and he's never going to go anywhere, they were faithful to be my friends. And I can't tell you the importance of good friends, can I? Thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful. Thanks for loving the Lord. Thank you for being a support of our ministry. And for this church supporting our BPS ministry, I've just got to take a minute to say this. I'll not keep you a long time, but I've got to tell you this, something exciting that just happened. I just got a call from a sister church down in Beckley, West Virginia, that over the last couple years have donated 750,000 finished John and Romans for our Canadian Gospel Project. They took care of all the costs of getting the covers, getting them printed, the scripture portions. They put them together, they cut them, they boxed them, and sent us to them, and then all we have to do is mail them out. They just called us the other day and said, hey, we are so impressed with you trying to reach nation. We want to donate another 400,000 to Bearing Precious Seed Canada. And so they're going to do that this year. We're going to take those and add them to what we're doing. We are trying to reach the city of Ottawa by 2017, which will be our 150th anniversary as a nation, Confederation of Canada, and reach our nation's capital. We've already done 100,000 of the 300,000 we need to do. And we have been getting some great response from people getting saved and getting excited about the things of the Lord. And your church has had a huge part in just praying for us and supporting us. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I know many of you have probably already received a John and Romans here in the Hamilton area. We're not completely done with that yet, but many of you have gotten those down in the lower part of the mountain, have gotten some. And I'll tell you this, an 85-year-old preacher was responsible for the bulk of that. A retired preacher who said, "I fell in love with Burying Precious Sea Canada." He sold his house. He gave $30,000 to Burying Precious Sea Canada for the mailing of John and Romans. Not only that, but until he couldn't do it anymore, distributed, I believe, 50,000 John and Romans by hand as an 85-year-old man and covered most, if not all, of Guelph himself. So people love what we're doing. They're excited about what we're doing, and they're supporting what we're doing. And folks, I've said this many times, that ministry is not our ministry. That's our ministry, because we're going to reach a nation with the gospel. And listen, as I travel across Canada, the United States, and the world, I ask people, when's the last time you ever heard of a nation receiving the gospel? Folks, we are just over 4 million John and Romans being distributed in Canada, 13 million homes. We're a third of the way there. And folks, we can do it. We can do it. It takes a little time. It takes a little energy. It takes a lot of money. And you pray with us as we do it. We want to get it done. In my lifetime, I want to see every home receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can do it. So pray with us about that. And thank you for doing that. Well, let's go to the scriptures tonight. And I'll say this to begin. If I was to ask you tonight to name an Old Testament Bible character known for his love for God, his skill in battle, his tremendous leadership as a king, and his obvious leaning upon the Lord, who would you say that would be? David, pretty unanimously, right? David, what a great Bible character. What an awesome man of God. What a slayer of giants. What a friend to the needy. What a great sinner. You ever wonder why God allowed those things to be ascribed about David in the Bible? I really believe it's so that we could know that God loves everyone, and that even great men make mistakes. And when they do, they can still be loved by God, so that when we fall into sin, we know that God still loves us. What would you say was the very first thing where we saw those qualities in David's life of loving God and a desire to be used in battle and tremendous leadership and a leading of the Lord? What event in his life would you say we first saw that? What do you think? Yes, sir. Honesty. All right. What event would you say? What event in his life would show us those things most, do you think? What do you think?
Battle with Goliath.
That's exactly what I thought. David and Goliath. We often say that. When you say David and, some people say Bathsheba. We often think of the latter part and the sadder part of his life. But you really have to think of David and Goliath. What a great story. I think every child has heard that. I heard it growing up. We've seen it reenacted. I did this in our church. I had a man wear a pair of stilts. In fact, they're Brother Dave's stilts. And thank you for letting us do that. You did get those back, right? Good, because they were worth a lot of money. And if you didn't, I never saw him. But so he put those stilts on, and we got him up to about 13 feet high. What Goliath would have been, he came in, and I had a little four-foot girl stand next to him and showed the difference. It was awesome. And when you see that, to really comprehend what David did, really an amazing thing what God did in that, and to see God use him. Now let me ask you this. In your mind, who are the young people from this church who stood out in your mind as a David growing up and are still actively doing something great for the Lord? Now, you've had a lot of young people go through this church. I know you have. I've known a lot of them through the years. I know some of them that are now serving the Lord now, and you've got some great young people now. But I would tell you this, there are probably a number of them, of kids that you thought, that kid seems to have the hand of the Lord upon him. And maybe not in this church, but in other churches. You've seen young people thought, that kid's going to be a preacher, that kid's going to be a missionary. And down the road, they didn't make it. They didn't make it. They just somehow got sidetracked, they got misled, they got discouraged, they got hurt, whatever happened, but they didn't quite make it. We're heavily counting on one of your young people that's doing a great job. Levi is doing a tremendous job. Talked about him tonight. What a great kid. I love that kid. I spied him when he was about 12 years of age, and I said to him, "Hey, Someday you're going to go to Bible college. And when you do, I love that kid. I want to help him. I want to help prepare him for the ministry. He's been at our church the last couple summers helping out. And I'm so impressed by that boy. And I believe God's going to use him in a mighty, mighty way. And I'm praying that he doesn't get sidetracked. He doesn't get called away as some have done. But there are many young people. And I go back to our teen days in Simcoe. For those that are here, we could think of scores of young people that went to church and heard the preaching and went to camp and got excited. And we thought, boy, they're going to do something great for the Lord. And many of them just didn't make it. And some did. Now, I have to tell you, the number of young people that go to church, maybe starting out in those little children's years and come up through the teen department and then go on to do something great for the Lord, I have to tell you this sadly, that number is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. One thing I've done that's, we kind of laugh about it, but I think it's been an awesome opportunity, is I started something to help young people. There are a lot of young people that are, you know, 18 to 25 years of age, and they're having a hard time finding good Christian mates. And it's difficult. In a lot of churches, there are a lot of great Christian young ladies, and there is a shortage of good, solid Christian young men. So I started something I call B Harmony, Baptist Harmony. Seriously. And what I do is I go to a church, and if I find a young lady that's single, I say, do you have a boyfriend? No. I said, would you be interested in meeting a good Christian young man? Well, yes, I would. And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get our picture taken together, and as I travel, if I come across a young man, I'm going to show him your picture. Hey, don't laugh. I've had four couples get married and have children. I just hooked another one up last weekend. I was up preaching in Michigan, and I saw this guy. I said, hey, what do you think of this girl? And he's like, wow, who's she? I said, would you like to know? And he said, yeah. I said, it's $100. hey, putting John and Romans in homes costs a lot of money, all right? So I'm going to sidetrack this. He said, I'd love to meet her. I said, okay. So I got on my phone and I said, hey, her name's Hillary. I said, hey, Hillary, I got a great guy here. I said, he's a good guy, good testimony in his church. What do you think of this guy? And she wrote me back. She said, I'd be interested in meeting him. So I said, do you guys have Facebook? Yes. I said, okay. So she's gonna like you on whatever, friend you on Facebook. I don't do it. I'm married. And they'll friend you. So they just started communicating. It's been awesome. So young people today are having a hard time with that, so I want to help them with that. I know that a lot of young people, especially young ladies, stray from the things of God because they don't have a good, solid Christian young man to help them. They want that. They need that. And there are a lot of guys that are going into the world to find somebody who maybe is not a Christian person because they want to have somebody in their life. And so if we can bring them together. So I'm seeing young people, and in preaching to them over the years, I'm seeing more and more who voice and say, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be a good Christian, but as they travel down that road, they're filtering through and falling through what we would say the proverbial cracks. And that bothers me, because I'm 52 years of age, and I still consider myself very young, and Pastor, really, I consider you a brother, and we have great fellowship, and he has so much over me. He talks about me helping him. That's a lie. I don't help him. He helps me. And by living his life, I say, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm kidding. So, I forgot where I was going. Anyways. I see those young people fall through those cracks, and it bothers me, because at 52 years of age, I realize I'm almost ready to pass on the baton to someone else. I've pastored our church for 27 years. I'll be coming up on that 30-year mark not too long, and today that's unheard of in a lot of churches, and your pastor's been here a number of years. That's unheard of, and praise the Lord, he has. But I realize that I've got to look for someone now to take that next step for our church. And in that, he's got to be able to lead that church and bring those young people along as well. And I'm kind of nervous for a lot of churches. I was just in a church a few weeks ago. Pastor's been there 25 years. They have about 10, 15 people. And I praise the Lord for that. It's a hard community, but boy, I just know that church is going to really struggle if they don't make some kind of change soon. And so I've been praying for our churches across our nation, 300 independent Baptist churches. The average size of our churches, folks, is between 30 and 50 people. This is very unusual to have a crowd like this in an independent Baptist church in a lot of places in Canada. You're privileged to have this tonight. And I'll tell you this, I love our churches, I love our movement, but I realize if we don't make some changes soon, we're going to lose a lot of that. And so I want to give you some things tonight from the life of David that I think will be a help. Let me show you three things that young people have always had to overcome to become great adult Christians and leaders. And in giving this to you tonight, I want you to know that it's up to us. It's up to us tonight. If you're going to have a Sunday school, if you're going to have a children's program, if you're going to have an outreach that will bring young people and young families into the church, these are some things that we have to realize so that we can help them overcome some of these obstacles. All right? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read verses 28 and 29 to start. It says, "And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done?" Let's read that last phrase. "Is there not a cause?" Now, we've all heard messages on, "Is there not a cause?" We've had banner years where, "Is there not a cause?" And that famous quote of David. But I'm not going to look so much at that tonight. I want to look at some other things in the verses preceding that that tell us some things that could have really been a hurt to David. He was not the norm. He was an exception. I want to show you how most young people, how most children would respond to those kind of things. After 20 years of preaching to literally tens of thousands of young people, I have learned that the biggest and greatest opposition they face is not from without. We often think we lose our teenagers and those children that come to church because they got involved with the wrong friends, or they got involved in drugs or alcohol, or they got involved in premarital sexual activities. That's the reason we lost them. It's not our fault, but I've got to tell you this. In speaking to those young people, here's what they say. The opposition they face comes from within their own homes. Their own homes. That's very sad to me, but that's a great truth. And as I talk to young people more and more, I'm hearing it resoundingly. And folks, I'm not talking about unsaved kids. I'm talking about church kids. I'm talking about people that are sitting with us in church. I'm talking about people that maybe you had a hand in teaching and your heart broke when they left the things of church. And the truth of the matter is, if we could break open the bubble that they live in, a lot of the problems may have been really within their own home. I'm finding that our Christian homes are not really the places that sometimes we think. I think there's a lot of facade in Christianity today. I think there's a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity today. I think we have learned, as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we have learned how to put on the right look. And we've told our kids, you're going to say certain things. And you're going to be involved in certain things. But at the root of the matter, there's a real problem in our homes. And I want you to know this, as you have this help program come and the Love Works program, as you try to build that base of children, you better know this, they are going to face some huge opposition in their homes. And if you don't prepare yourself and if you don't start thinking how you're going to overcome that, you're not going to keep those kids. Because no matter how bad that home is, that is the norm. That's what those kids understand. And today there are kids that are being raised and the norm for them is to have two dads or two moms. The norm for them is to hear cursing and swearing and battering and alcoholism and drug abuse. That's the norm. And to come to church and have people say, "This is what you're supposed to do," that's going to be a real conflict for them. And so we have got to teach them. We've got to show them. We've got to help them that even though there might be some opposition in the home, they can still do some great things for God. Every Sunday or Wednesday ought to be a special time of meeting with the young people, the children of this community. Uninterrupted, undivided, undistracted instruction on how to have a rewarding, fulfilling, growing walk with the Lord. You ought to teach, preach very plainly and openly to them. I want you to know that we live in a different day. When I was a kid, and again, my friends will attest from the days gone by, I can't imagine Dr. Strachan ever getting up in a pulpit and saying the word pregnant. That you didn't. She was expecting. She was in the family way. You didn't say pregnant. That was almost a dirty word. Listen, can I tell you today? Kids understand very plainly. Sadly, right? They understand very, they speak very plainly. We can be very plain. We still need to be discreet. We still need to be modest. We still need to be understanding that they're children. But children understand very clearly today, and young people understand very plainly and very clearly today. And we've got to reach them with that. We can't try to sugarcoat it. We can't try to dumb it down for them. They're intelligent children today. They have resources we didn't have then. They want to learn. There is a wealth of knowledge available to them. You ought to teach and preach to them how to get much more from God's word. As Pastor said, I ask young people, what do you want? And I'm hearing this resoundingly. Young people are saying to me, I want to know how to have a deeper relationship with God. I had one of our men who got saved as a kid, came to our church. His parents got upset with me. They left the church for some time. He ended up coming back to the church as an adult. He came to me Wednesday night with tears in his eyes and said, Pastor, I want to know God. I want to know how to walk with God. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. He says, I'm up and down and in and out. And he says, I wonder sometimes if I'm even saved. I want to know God in a very real relationship. He said, I'm tired of playing that game. And I'm hearing that from young people and from young adults all over Canada. I said to Pastor, I don't know if we've missed it as preachers. I don't know if people haven't picked it up. I know you're a preacher. I know he teaches those things and preaches those things and has had series on those things, but we're missing it somehow. And young people today don't want preachers just to get up and say, hey, do this because I tell you to. There was a day when that was all right. When I was a kid, I so revered our pastor. I so loved our pastor. He said, you don't do this. I wasn't going to do it. He said, you do this. I was going to do it. It was a different day. Kids today say, why? Why? We don't. My parents, you know, and your parents said, because I said so. And we accepted that. That was the answer. Okay, you said so. All right. Kids don't do that today. They want to know why. And you know what? I think sometimes we're afraid to tell them why. I think sometimes we're afraid to show them why. I had a girl ask me last Wednesday night. I was up in Michigan. I was doing a youth retreat up there, and I preached in the church Wednesday night. And after the service, a young lady came to me and said, excuse me, sir, could you tell me why homosexuality is wrong? I have a friend who's a lesbian, and I want to know why it's wrong. And so I went through, and I shared with her, talked with her, and went through the Bible answer and all those different things. You know, I'm being asked that all the time, all the time. You know, one of the things that I've had to deal with in Christianity today is young people ask me, why can't we socially drink? How many of you know somebody in another church who socially drinks? It's rampant, rampant. Even in the Baptist circles, rampant. My son said this the other day. My son's very intuitive sometimes. He said, Dad, you better start working on some verses on why smoking marijuana is not right for a Christian. He said, that's going to be the next battle we're going to face. He said, there are Christians asking, can we smoke marijuana? It's going to be legal. God gave us that herb. It really helps me relax. And I said, you're kidding me. He goes, no, I work with some Christian people, and that's the talk that's beginning to talk. He goes, Dad, I want to be able to give my kids some biblical answers as to why we don't drink and why we don't smoke marijuana. I never dreamed that I have to say that from a pulpit. But those are some things that you're going to have to deal with. What I'm saying to you tonight, for those of you that are 30 and older, is that if you're going to work with kids and you're going to reach kids in this community, you got to know those things. You've got to talk to some children. You've got to talk to their parents. You've got to talk to some teenagers. And you've got to listen to what they say. And then you've got to go to the Word of God. And you've got to be able to give them a biblical answer. Or you're not going to reach them. Some that you teach and preach to and instruct will go home enlightened and encouraged and excited. And then all of that will be thrown away for many by the hypocrisy of a home. And I'm talking about church families. Imagine a home without Christ. The number one, not question, the number one answer to the question of what is the biggest hindrance to you being all that you should be and could be for Christ that I ask and get from young people is this, my home. If you get nothing else from this, please get this tonight. You will have little hope of reaching any child until you first reach their home. You'll never reach them until you reach their home. And here's the mistake that we've made for years in our churches. We have thought if we can get kids to come, we'll keep them. If we can get kids to hear the gospel, we'll keep them. If we can get kids into a youth group, we'll keep them. But I think it's pretty obvious. We haven't kept them. What happened? Is this a great church? Yeah. Great preaching? Yeah. awesome people who love the Lord? Yes. What happens is we send them home, and the home doesn't support what we're teaching them and giving to them. I used to teach school. Boy, that's, oh, if you're a school teacher, God bless you. That's a thankless job, and it's a hard job. I taught school for a while, and I learned this, that I can say anything I want in the classroom, but if mom and dad say opposite, mom and dad win every time. If I say you need to do your homework, and mom and dad say you don't need to worry about it, guess what? The kid's not going to say, but the teacher said, I better do it. They said, great, I don't have to do it. Mom and dad, give me a note. That home always wins. My dad, who was a bus captain in Simcoe and a great bus captain, I think one of the best, my dad said this, and he burned it into my head, my heart. He said this, if you don't try to win the parents in the first three visits, you never will. You never will. And here's what I found with most bus ministries, bus captains, Sunday school teachers, is that child will come from a home in the community, and we will go to the door and say, hey, can Johnny or Betty come and be a part of our church? Yeah, sure, take them. We'll be glad to get rid of them for a while. And we take them in and maybe bring them in the car, bring them in a van, or bring them in a bus, and we bring them in, and man, they have a great time, and everything's great. And they go home, and we go back and say, hey, how did they have a good time? They love it. Oh, they loved it. Man, it was great. Hey, we'd like to invite you to come sometime. Oh, I'm not a church goer, but they can go if they want to go. And we're so happy to have them come. Man, we bring them back, and pretty soon it gets into a routine where we just go to the door. Are they coming? Yeah, they're coming. Okay, great. And we run to the next one. And we have on Wednesday nights, we have pretty close to 200 children. We'll have anywhere from 170 to 200 kids. We've had over 200 kids come. And our bus captains go out, and they're trying to get to those kids and find out if they're coming or not. And it's exciting to find they're coming. But I'll tell you this, if we don't win their parents, we're not going to keep the kids. And winning the parents is hard. We have, and we pick up, and I think you'll probably find the same thing, that most of our kids come from a lower income housing developments. They come from housing complexes. We have some that come from homes, but most of them are maybe a little lower income. We don't have kids that are coming from $350,000, $450,000 homes. They don't seem to want to come to those things. So we're trying to raise those kids and help those kids that maybe come from a different situation. And those parents don't always have a great interest. If we don't try to win them, if we don't win them to Christ, those kids aren't going to stay until they're about 12, 13, 14 years of age. And here's what happens. When dad says, I'm not going, the kid says, I don't have to go either. And the dad doesn't make them because he knows he's hypocritical if he does. If you do not reach those parents, there's a good chance their children will hear what David heard from his family that was embarrassed at their lack of faith and determination to do the right thing. His brother said, what are you doing here? What are you trying to pull? What kind of trouble are you trying to bring into our lives? He basically said this, why don't you mind your own business, kid? Hey, we're taking care of some serious business over here. You take care of those few sheep that you've got. You're just a kid, and we're men. And you go about your business and leave us alone. I believe his brother was basically saying, I'm embarrassed because I should be out there fighting that giant, and my little brother showed up and embarrassed me. Not because of what he said, but because he came and said, there's a cause. Hey, big brother, isn't there a reason to go out there? Hey, big brother, isn't there a reason to punch that guy in the nose? Hey, isn't there a reason to shut that guy up? He's criticizing God. He's criticizing the armies of God. Is there not a cause? And he's basically saying, you know what? You just go do your thing. And there was no support of his brother. His brother didn't say, well, David, if that's what you think, buddy, yeah, let me help you out here. I'll get you where you need to go. And hey, I'll stand right beside you. Let's go, all the brothers. Let's go. Didn't do that. He said, you mind your own business. You know, some of the young people who come to this church and hear the teaching and preaching of God's people will go home, and their parents will not be excited that they went to church, that they read the Bible, that they learned to pray, that they found Christ as their Savior. But I'm hoping and praying that, like David, there will be a few that will say, is there not a cause? Mom and Dad, you may not want to go, but there's a cause. Brother and sister, you may not want to go, but there's a cause. And I have God in my heart, and I've got to fulfill that cause. But church, if we're not prepared to help them, if we're not prepared to support them, they're going to go by the wayside. I'm praying your youth will reply, is there not a cause? You and I both know adults have great difficulty with that. Those who have overcome to become great leaders have had to overcome not only that, but the second thing, the cower of the crowd. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 17 again and look at verse 33 this time. The cower of the crowd. It says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Look what he says. For thou art but a youth. And if I had to give a title to this, that's the title. Thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. Now there's some very interesting things there that I caught as I studied through this again. You know the story, David says to his brother, is there not a cause? And the men begin to say, hey, listen, we heard what you said, and we took it to the king, and the king heard the zeal of a young man who wanted to do something about this problem, and he wants to talk to you about it. And so David steps up in the rank, and Saul meets with him, and Saul sees him and realizes this isn't some big warrior, this is just a kid. And David says, I'm prepared to go. I want to go. I want to do it. And so Saul begins to set him up and starts to put his armor on him, and the armor doesn't fit. It's too big. It's not him. It's not what David's used to. He's used to just going out with a little sling and killing a bear with his bare hands. That's his combat style. The one man who should have led the way was Saul. He was the king. He was the leader. He was the example. In those days, he was the one that should have stood at the forefront and said, listen, let's go, fellas. Follow your leader. He was head and shoulders above every man in Israel when he was chosen king. He was a little bit taller than the average Jew. Now, the average Jew is about 5'9", from what I read and studied and understand. So he was maybe over 6 feet tall. To a Jew, that's a big guy. So this big man, this big leader, the one that all of Israel was rejoicing about having as a leader, he's cowering behind. He's waiting, hoping that somebody will step up and take care of this problem. And here comes this kid. All he does is try to discourage this young man. I believe in part because it made him look weak and bad as well. And this is hard, but I have to tell you that many kids who fall away from commitments made at church do so because of the lack of leadership that they see in church. They hear the pastor get up and say, we need to do something for the Lord. And not many respond. We've got a cause for Christ. And not many respond. Or they respond and then they criticize. Or they respond and then they critique. Or they respond and pretty soon they're discouraging. Hey, listen, I learned a long time ago, you get a couple disgruntled people in the church, and boy, it'll ruin the church. Ruin a church very quickly. Then everything gets criticized. And this young man comes, and the leadership fails. Man, as a pastor, what an awesome responsibility we have to lead the charge. Listen, if anybody's going to be a soul winner, the preacher's got to be a soul winner. If anybody's going to be a Sunday school teacher, the preacher's got to be ready to be a Sunday school teacher. If anybody's going to do something great and exciting for the things of the Lord, the preacher ought to lead that charge. Now, we don't expect the preacher to do everything, but he ought to be willing. He ought to be excited in that thing. And I've got to tell you, I'm going to be honest about preachers. A lot of preachers I know have very little excitement. Especially Canadian preachers. I got to tell you, as a Canadian, I got to tell you, there's not a lot of guys that I would drive 20 miles to hear preach. Now, I'm not trying to discredit preachers. I'm just telling you, I'm the kind of guy, and I think you're the kind of people, I want some excitement about the things of God. Amen? Doesn't it help when a preacher says, hey, bless God, God's good? We like that. Now, not everybody's going to be me, and praise the Lord, because insane asylums will be full of people. But you don't have to be like me. You just got some passion. You got to have some zeal about you. Got to get fired up about some things. And I think we are almost robotic in our churches sometimes about the things that we do. And now we'll stand up and sing. And now it's testimony time. Now we'll go take the offering. And we go through the thing. Listen, I'm telling you this. If we are going to reach young people, and if we're going to keep young people, we have to have some people in leadership in our churches. And in leadership, I just mean men and women that are prepared to say, listen, if it means putting some extra time and effort in so that we can win some kids to Christ, I'm prepared to do that. And I'll be the one that'll lead the way. And come on, kids, you can ride in my car. And you know what? We don't have enough in the budget to do something special, but this week I'm going to have you over for pizza, kids, and we'll do something that way. And some excitement and zeal about those things. And I think sometimes our kids grow up in our churches and they become teenagers, and they get to that point where they realize what's really real, and they see the church apathetic. Well, it's church. Hope we get out by 7 tonight. Wow, it's been a long study. And they don't see that zeal. And they see a leader saying, you're just a kid. What are you going to do? And I say, sadly, sometimes we have young people that come back from camp, or they come back from youth meeting, and they give testimony. God met with us, and God is real, and we want to do something for God, and we want to burn for Christ. And nobody steps up to say, I'll put some more wood on that fire. What do you guys want to do for Christ? I'm here to help you. Let's keep this thing going. Let's build them up. But here's what we say. Ah, they're just kids. It's just an emotional thing. You know, they got away, got a little excited. No, they did business with the Lord. I have seen, folks, in that Berry Youth Conference, I have seen a couple times where I really thought the Holy Spirit of God came down. And I've seen reactions where young people came and things happened. And I thought, this is it. This is revival. This is where it's going to start right here. And I've seen Brother McLean try different things to challenge young people over the years. And man, we'll go 2-3 months. It seems to be great. And those things kind of doubt. A lot of times, they're just missing the absence of leadership. I was taught as a young man this: there is no easy way to build a church. It takes work, lots of work, lots of work by many and not the few. Pastor McLean asked me, how have you done what you've done at Bible Baptist Church with your kids program? The answer is this: 90% of our people do 10% of the work. 90%. We have a workers' appreciation night every February or March. We will have about 110 to 120 people show up at our church for a fun night where I will go through our standards of leadership, and I'll show my appreciation for what our workers do. Now, our church on Sunday morning runs between 180 and 200 people, so that tells you that the bulk of our church do something in our church. They may vacuum the carpets. They may work at Bearing Precious Seed. They may play the piano. They may be a teacher. They may be working in the subway. But they're doing something. I've always believed that people should be doing something in the church. It gives you a personal responsibility. It gives you a personal ownership of what's going on. So we really push that. So 90% do 10%. Pastor, as hard as it is for me, I have had to learn to delegate. And I know, and you know, that's a hard thing for you. That's a hard thing for most preachers. Here's why a lot of times, I'll be honest with you. Because we say, could you do this? And people say, yes. And for a few weeks they do it, and then it doesn't get done. Or it doesn't get done right. And the preacher comes along and says, oh man, it didn't get done. I got to do it. I got to get it done because it needs to be done. And pretty soon we say this: it's just easier if I do it myself. But it's not easier. It's not. And we really rob from our people an opportunity. Here's what it is. It's hard work. I've got a young man working with me, Brother Yeomans. He's studying to be a pastor, and he's learning this hard lesson. He's working like a wild man. I've given him so much, he cannot possibly get it all done, and I've done that on purpose, and I'm trying to teach him this. There comes a point where you've got to ask for help. You have got to employ others. He said, preacher, I'm sorry, but I couldn't get that done. I said, who are you training to do that? Well, I had a guy, and I started working with him, and it didn't work out, so I thought it'd just be easier to do myself. I said, no, you can't get everything done. I said, you're going to go back, and you're going to take time, and you're going to train him how to do it, and you're going to go back, and you are going to inspect what they're doing, and if it's not right, you're going to say, hey, let's try this. Let's do it this way, and you're going to take that time. Eventually, they'll get it. And when they do, then you can move on to someone else or something else. It's going to take delegation. And folks, you might have to help your pastor with that. You might have to step up and say, Pastor, I will volunteer to do that. Show me how you want it done. Explain to me what you want. Pastor, if I'm not doing right, you let me know. And with the right heart, I am prepared to do what needs to be done. We have got to get this task done. And preacher and teachers and deacons, you're going to have to employ others as well. And it's frustrating sometimes, and it's hard sometimes, but we have got to delegate to others if we are going to be successful in any program that we do. If we want kids and teens to fight the battles, they need to see it done here. How many soldiers in the Lord's army here are charging? How many in leadership are leading that charge tonight saying, hey, yeah, listen, we need a, man, we're going to do this hell program. I'm going to be there. I'll be at the forefront. I'm going to do what needs to be done. It's going to be long. It's going to be tiring. It's going to involve more work afterwards. But I see the cause. I see the cause. You know, Tyrell tonight, I saw a cause. You have grandchildren. Man, we don't have grandkids yet. I'm so jealous of some of my friends who have grandkids. My girls, I believe, I'm hoping and praying that maybe this year they have some young men, and if they, you know, move progressively, they're supposed to, we might have some weddings coming. I'm hoping and praying. And I've said so many times from the pulpit, I want grandkids. My kids are like, Dad, we'll just go buy you some. Let's love it. But what a future. Those kids, as much as you loved your kids, I know, I don't have them, but I know, all those grandkids. Wow, it's just something, it's the next step of you. I think of your parents, you know, grandkids, great-grandkids, wow. What an investment. We do it for them. And those next kids that come after them. And folks, you might not have grandkids tonight, but I'll tell you what, you could adopt some kid in this church and make them your grandchild. And invest that much time and effort in them, loving them, and meeting their family, saying, listen, I'm an older gentleman, I'm an older lady, not that any lady would ever say that, but I'm an older lady, and I just absolutely love your kids, and I want you to get to know us, because we're going to pray for them, and we're going to help them. We want to help your family. Why don't you come to our home for supper? Why don't we tell you what the Lord has done in our lives? We want to pick your family up for church and bring you with us, and we want to teach you the things of the Lord. Listen, you could do that. You could do that. You say, well, I'm an old person. That's for young people. No, that's for you. Who do kids love more than their parents? Their grandparents. Why? Because they spoil them rotten and give them all the desires of their heart and never spank them. That's why they love them. I love my grandparents. I desperately miss them. I love my parents, but my grandma and grandpa and grandma Chrissy, oh my goodness. Hey, listen, you could be that grandfatherly figure or grandmotherly figure in the life of a child. I got to give you this last thing. We're running out of time here. The final thing is the disdain for the distractor. I want to show you this because it's important. 1 Samuel 17:42, look at this. It says, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Did you see that phrase before anywhere? Who else said that? Saul. Now look what Saul said. Go back with me, if you would. Go back to verse 33. For thou art but a youth. And that guy over there, that big, huge giant, he is a man of war. What's the next three words? From his youth. That's a little, is that an oxymoron? Is that what that's called? I don't know. I'm not great English. Help me, Diane. Whatever that's called. I don't know. Ruthie, help me. He said, hey, you can't do it because you're just a kid. You can't beat that guy because he started killing people when he was just a kid. Isn't that what he said? You can't do it, kid, because that kid was a kid, could do it. It's dumb. And isn't it sad that the leader says, you're but a youth, and the villain, wicked, evil giant says the exact same thing. How in the world could that kid ever come out on top when his own kin says you're just a kid, his king says you're just a kid, and the enemy says just a kid? You know what? If I was a kid, you know what I'd be thinking? I'm just a kid. I can't beat that guy. I'm just a kid. But that's not what David said. That's not what David did by the grace of God. How sad that David's king and enemy were uttering the same things. He's but a youth. He's unexperienced. He's unqualified. He's unprepared. The chant of Goliath was a ploy to distract and demoralize, to attack his morals or morale. It was a weapon of the devil, and then it is a major weapon today. I don't believe most of us in our time had the same degree and without challenge the distractions kids have today. We didn't have them. We didn't have them. We didn't have the distractions. We didn't have cell phones. We had a few video games. We had that massive game Atari. Boop. 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 And we watched a little square box bounce and hit a paddle and bounce. And then you got to the intermediate level. Boop, boop, boop. Man, we played with that thing for about an hour and said, let's go out and kill something. Let's go out and shoot something or tackle something or break something. Man, we went outside. I remember my parents saying, go outside and play. And we were like, yay! You say that to a kid today, go outside. No! and sit on that couch with the dumb video games, and call on that cell phone, on the Facebook, the Twitter, all of those things today. Man, now we have to have advertisements on TV to try and teach our kids that we got to have more play time than view time and all those other things. It's a huge distraction for our church kids too. I don't believe we had those distractions of worldly music, but music today. We have bad music. I listened to a radio station the other day, and a song came on, and I said to my wife, I said, that was bad music when I was a kid, and it was some almost love ballad. That was, we didn't listen to that. I think the group was Supertramp. Anybody remember, Dave, anybody remember that? Supertramp. You remember that? And I thought, that was terrible. You listen to the music today? I hope you don't. I unfortunately, saw a television one time, and it had a music video on it. Boy, oh boy. We didn't see those things when I was a kid. We didn't have that right there in front of us. We didn't have the opportunity to take out a phone and see anything vicious and malice that we see today. It's right there, and our kids are faced with it. How are we going to overcome them? They're being demoralized. And when challenged to quit, I most often hear, my parents, my church, my friends won't take up the challenge with me. I had several young people, after the last time I preached about 6 months ago, write me and say, Pastor Stone, we swore we were going to give up wrong music in our lives and we were going to listen to right music. But Pastor, we have to tell you that when we went home, our parents said, we don't find anything wrong with that. We're going to keep listening to it. If you're in the car and you don't like it, plug your ears. Really? Really? I said to my mom and dad, I don't want to watch those dirty videos anymore. And they said, then go to your room. We're going to watch them. I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about kids that are coming from supposed Christian homes. How are we going to win them? How are we going to help them? And folks, if it's that bad with church folks, imagine those kids that have no filter at home. What can we offer the children of this city that can compete with the video games, cell phones, Hollywood, and the internet? A message and a love that they can't get from anywhere else. A message that God loves you, and so do we. I've had 50 people who show that and say that every week to 170 to 200 kids. David overcame hypocrisy and cower and distraction. And if you look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 50, it says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and David took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw it, their champion was dead, they fled. But David's not the norm, is he? He's not the norm. Please help your church and help the kids of this city by providing for them a huge support system when they come to this church. When we find the children of this neighborhood through our help program and they want to come to church, you better be ready. You better be ready. Because they're not going to have all the support they need at home. They're going to need it here. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. And some of you are going to say, well, we've had kids programs before, and we've had youth groups before, and we've had, and they didn't make it. Well, how about we change it so they make it? How about we look at what we're doing and you know, evaluate what we're doing, and if it's not working, let's try something new. I'm going to show you tomorrow night, we went to Wednesdays. Our church stepped out of the box because I realized that what we were doing wasn't working. And we didn't do anything that's not anti-scripture or anti-morale or anything else. It's all good and legit, but it's just something different. And if we're going to reach our country, and boy, how desperately I want to, we better figure out how to win these kids. We better get them in our churches. We better grow them as best we can for the things of the Lord. If we don't, our churches are doomed to die. They're doomed to die. This church will be gone in less than 20 years if you don't reach a mass of children to fill the places where you're sitting right now. Let me ask you tonight, what are you going to do about that? What are you prepared to do about that tonight? Would you maybe come tonight and say, God, I surrender all. God, I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm prepared. I see the value. I see the value of some of the young people who've come to our church and are now growing, getting married. And man, you've got some great young people in your church who have stayed the course. And thank you to parents and thank you to a church that have done that. But I'll tell you, it's not enough. It's not enough. Maybe someone would come tonight and say, you know what, Pastor, when you're talking about that home, that was us. I know my kids maybe aren't here tonight because of some of the things that I did. I know there might be some kids not in our youth group because of some things that I said in our church. I realize that maybe part of the cause is me. Would you come tonight and say, God, forgive me, and God, help me to make that right in another child's life, or maybe to recoup those ones that have lost. Maybe tonight you need to come and just say, God, I want to be that David. I want to be that one that will stand. I want to be that one that will take the cause. When the others would maybe discourage me, I'm just going to go on. I'm going to do what you have me to do. Is there not a cause? Hey, David, he was but a youth. Look what he did. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your blessings upon us. Thank you for a great time here in church tonight. Father, the hours slip by us, and I pray tonight that these folks would be kind enough to give just a few more moments of time to listen to the call of a preacher. Say, come. Come to the altar. Let's pray for a help program. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for leadership. Let's pray for God's activity in our hearts that we might do something great as young people will come to this church in just a few months. May we prepare now so that when they come, we are fully ready. We are fired up. We're excited about the cause. And we can tell them, you're not just a youth. You're our youth. You're our future. You're our hope. And we want to help you as God moves upon you. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Tonight as the piano begins to play. If God touched your heart tonight, would you step on and come to this altar? Would you come and pray tonight and say, God, help me. Help me to be someone that would help a David. Let me not be a discouragement. Let me not be someone that would set them back. Let me tonight and all that I say and do be an encouragement. Would you come tonight and say, God, I'm prepared to do what it takes. I'm prepared to give what it takes so that we can see something great happen in this place through our youth. Would you do that tonight? Would you do